In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So we heard for our first reading an extract from Genesis chapter 2, verse 4, and into chapter 3, verse 24. And some of you may, whilst you are hearing of that, cast your mind back 2 weeks, just 2 weeks ago, we heard the story of creation. Today, we heard the story of creation. The story of creation. And yet, as you cast your minds back, you heard something quite different 2 weeks ago. Am I here today to tell you that one of those stories must be wrong? And therefore, it's quite probable that the other story is right. And I'm quite sure then somebody would rise up from the congregation and say, "Stop. You've picked the wrong story. The other one's right, and that one's wrong." I just want to say this. Don't be put off by the fact that there seem to be different, indeed, on face value, contradictory narratives in the Bible. For if that's how you read them, they will be contradictory. So you have to ask yourself a question. Why was that story, and why was that story also included in the narrative, giving us an apprehension of creation, but regarding different aspects of its happening? So I want you today to be heartened, be encouraged by this assurance that each account has been preserved for a purpose, to illustrate and to indicate, indeed, a discrete, each story has its own profound truth. That's what you're looking for, the profound truth which it contains, which in itself adds to other profound truth which you apprehend. This adds to the full knowledge of nothing more or less than God's love and the sustaining nature of his relationship with you, with me, with each one of us, with all of us, with everyone. And so, we heard something 2 weeks ago, and when we think of it in this through this prism, if we see it through this prism, we see that each one has its own story, its own narrative, which we must sort out and come to realize for ourselves. But today, in today's passage, man is given a task. He's given a task of tilling the soil, of keeping the garden. It reminds me of an occasion. I had a wonderful priest who taught me. We were great friends. He was 80 something and I was just a 12-year-old. He used to hang on my arm because he got a terribly bad knee, and I had to take him home after the service. And one day as we walked, he said to somebody who was doing their garden on a Sunday morning, he didn't wish to judge, and he said, "My goodness, your garden looks beautiful." And he said, isn't it amazing what God can do? And the gentleman looked at him, scratched his chin. He said, you ought to have seen it when God looked after it on his own. He gave mankind the task of looking after his great garden. Garden of souls, garden of life, garden of beauty, garden of love. And then also we learn that how God said, you know, this is for you, but I'm just saying I've got some reservations. I want to just tell you that there are some things I want you to remember. He didn't go into great detail in the story, but he did say there is a tree with fruit which you're forbidden to eat. And this is a device in the story by which we understand, we come to understand two very important points. And those points are about us, not God. Accepting that it's about us in our relationship with God. God is Lord of all. Everything belongs to him. How often do we treat it if it did belong to us? First of all, God is Lord of all. And secondly, simply this. You, he said, must listen to me. Just listen to me, that's all. And in listening, you will become obedient. Not because I'm forcing it upon you, but you will see the sense of this. Listen, I'm your Lord, and actually I do know better, but I'm giving you your free will. Just listen, and you'll find that in listening you'll learn simple obedience, which is really quite appropriate in this relationship. This is the basis of our relationship. Actually, I had to shake my finger at Mark the other day. We were having a little chat, and he was telling me about what he was going to say. And he made a little throwaway remark. He said, did you notice? We don't hear the man speaking there at all. It's all a woman. It's true, isn't it? In the story. However, that's not an important point. We have a relationship with God. And temptation comes with the insinuation by the serpent of doubt. Poor old serpent. He comes into for a lot of stick, doesn't he? But there are other passages which bid us look even at the character of the serpent. In that conversation, there is a seed of doubt, an insinuation of doubt. And that doubt is cast where? It's actually cast, is it not, on the motives of God. When we doubt, what we're actually doing is saying we don't quite go along with God's motives. We don't go along with them because we fail to understand them. And this insinuation begins to grow. It becomes irresistible. We've learned a little bit of freedom. What does freedom mean? What does it come to mean? We want to be free, yes, to do what we like. That's tantamount to saying we want to be free from God. That's the temptation, isn't it? Let's forget about him. We have our own designs on life. We forget that God is essential to our being. We have an essential relationship with him. And that's reiterated again and again, isn't it? I am. I will be your God. It never ends there. I will be your God. I will be your God. But you've got a part to play. You will be my people. And as a covenant people, we often forget that. You are my God, but I too am yours. And that brings with it responsibility. It also brings with it possibilities. And it is, of course, in this story, the serpent who has this uncanny wisdom. And as I say, we learn elsewhere that maybe the serpent isn't such a bad character, and we mustn't lay all the blame on a creature. Remember, in Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, he says to those of his own, "Be as wise as serpents." However, that is a small aside. Our question becomes, can we actually be like gods? Can we be like gods? Can we be like God? And if we can be like God, do we really need him? Or can we discard that which we once knew? The world we see today is a world fraught with more and more danger. We see more and more of it because the media has grown more and more. And with that media, that difficulty has grown, that we do create imaginary environments. Imaginary environments of a perfect life. That's what we're looking for all the time. That's what we're promised. That's what we're promised on Facebook and Twitter and goodness knows what else, because somebody's going to tell us how to do it. Perfection. But it's imaginary. It's an imaginary environment of a perfect life, of our own making, of society's making. And this inevitably leads to greater hostility toward God. And then we feel shame. Strangely though, psychologically, when we feel shame, what does it do? It increases the temptation to find excuses why we shouldn't be ashamed. But we should be ashamed because we have destroyed a perfect relationship. We have broken it. And it leads to our guilty attempts at hiding from God. That's what we're recognising here in this Lenten season. Our guilty attempts to hide from God. Our guilty attempts at denying a relationship which exists at his behest, and which so often we do have insights which remind us of its reality. And so we come to meditate on Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 5, and those few verses. And we note what sin is. It's willful rejection. Willful rejection of our relationship with God. And so we think again of those texts from Genesis. We think of that wordplay on man. Man who is created from the dust. Haram, Adam, meaning man or men. Adhamma, so similar, meaning the ground. We are man, made from the earth. And in this particular story, with this perspective from Genesis, we remember we are dust. And we do return to dust, at least in some sense, as we thought of with the children this morning. Man is not simply body and soul, as in the Greek distinction, we're here looking at Hebrew thought, but dust. Dust into which life, fullness, perfection is breathed. Man is animated by the breath, by the Spirit of God. And this is his life. Our relationship with God is both deep and profound. Fail to realize that, and there is no life. There is no real life without God. That is the simple truth, and that's the simple truth that we must take with us today during this Lenten season and be resolved to overcome that broken relationship, which is broken by our willfulness. It is no mistake. It is willful. Life is his gift, a gift of a relationship. Life is his gift, without which there is no relationship, and no purpose, and no fulfillment. I end there. Not that we end on a negative, but that we apprehend the fullness of that positive message of who we are, only who we are, since God made us, and we are his, and we are nothing. We are nothing without him. Today, let us be something. And even in this Lent, let us rejoice. Let us be happy that we are his. And he is ours. Not whilst we are dust, but forever and ever.